Thank you, Dr. Dick. We came for a special mission, actually, and we've been very positive of a future partnership with APNTS. So thank you so much, and thank you for coming, and also for having us here. Well, in behalf of the Salvation Army, I would like to greet you all. The Salvation Army's heritage is Wesleyan, and both TSA and the Nazarene are Holiness teaching churches. And so it's a privilege and joy for me to share with you my reflection on the words of God delivered to us through Habakkuk. You have heard of different messages around the theme, Do It Again, Lord, right? This is already October, and you started last January? August. Okay, I thought January, so I would rather just sit down and, you know, you must know everything about this very important theme. Well, a worship song and a book about revival had these words as their title. And Max Lucado wrote for America Praise, where he reminded God of his miraculous and powerful acts for and through Bible characters and pleaded, Do it again, Lord. So this must be the cry of every 21st century believer, a cry out of desperation and disappointment as the enemy invades every sector of our society and every facet of our lives. From the big billboards along EDSA to the privacy of our televisions, and worse, to the intimate company of our mobile phones and personal gadgets, we know that we are in an era of development and yet desperation. As the world develops, so does the enemy takes different subtle deceits to produce highly organized and sophisticated crimes. We wrestle against human trafficking, sexuality issues, and more. Depression has been compared to a common flu, and the suicide rate is escalating in different countries. In the midst of all this, our hearts hunger for the mighty moving of the Holy Spirit. For us in the Salvation Army, we always look back at the time to the time of William Booth, the man with the long beard, and we cry, Do it again, Lord. Revival always starts with desperation, right? And when we pray, Do it again, Lord, we have to come face to face with the context of the verse, which is desperation, divine discipline, brokenness. And so this morning, I would like us to reflect on the lessons we can learn from three prophets. Habakkuk, who prophesied about the impending captivity. Jeremiah 29 was written for those who were living in captivity in Babylon, and Haggai wrote after the captivity. Don't worry, I will not speak for 3 hours. 1 hour for each prophet. No. This is what we can learn from Habakkuk. We may not be able to change the circumstances, but we can allow God to change our perspective. The journey of Habakkuk was more from complaint to bitter complaint and then to confidence and hope. His opening words in chapter 1 were, How long, Lord? How long will God tolerate evil amongst his people? But the answer of God was more confusing, and the prophet replied with shock and unbelief. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Why? This is a protest against the wisdom and heart of God who appeared inconsistent to his revealed character. Perhaps the prophet remembered the stories about God's anger against Israel when they worshipped the golden calf and thousands died in one day. Perhaps he heard about the days of the judges and Israel's cycle of apostasy, but then again and again, God came to forgive and to rescue. And Habakkuk was pleading, Lord, show us your mercy and power to restore us again. And in your anger, please, please, Lord, remember mercy. Do it again, Lord. Do it again. Clemens Sedmak said, we do theology because we are wounded. In the midst of our woundedness, we stop and ponder upon the truths that we learn from life's struggles and pains. I love theology because it mirrors the truths that we learn from life's struggles in the light and perspective of biblical truths, or the other way around. We struggle, we wrestle, and discuss with the words and works of God based on our context and experiences until we hear the voice of God in our perspective change, because God has changed our hearts. We are all finite. We judge from what we see and have experienced or remembered. We are vulnerable to pain. We use logical thinking. We judge the present by the experiences of the past. We want to escape the horrors of today and take refuge in the glory of the past. This was the problem of Habakkuk until God revealed his plan. Actually, nothing was changed, right? Nothing was changed in the plan of God for his people. They will be invaded and brought to captivity. That was for sure. No change of plan. Then God revealed his plan to punish Babylon. But you know, I am more interested on the personal resolve of Habakkuk than his confidence on the vengeance of God against Babylon. The last verses overflow with hope and a resolve to rejoice in the Lord in spite of the circumstances. I think we all know these verses. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes in the vines, though the olive crops fail and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. Amen. It was like saying, I will joyfully pass this road of calamity because my hope is on the God of my salvation. But good for Habakkuk, because God explained what will happen in the future. God told him how he would punish the Babylonians. But God does not always do that, right? For us, we have to stay strong and trust that just like in the days of Habakkuk and all the other heroes of faith, God will do his mighty deliverance and revival again. Will you say amen for that? We walk through the valley of the shadow of death, yet we trust and believe that God is journeying with us. His presence makes the difference. His perfect plan and compassion overshadows all and every challenge and trials or even discipline that we may experience. God can handle our complaints. I'm glad about that. God can handle our complaints, even our anger and disappointments. But he invites us to trust him. Even when we cannot understand, even when he seems inconsistent, trust. A song says, all things work for our good, though sometimes we don't see how they could. Struggles that break our hearts in two sometimes blind us to the truth. Our Father knows what's best for us. His ways are not our own. So when your path grows dim and you just don't see him, remember you're not alone. God is too wise to be mistaken. Hallelujah. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, like Habakkuk, when we don't see his plan, when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. We may not be able to change our circumstances, But we can allow God to unfold His will and align our understanding with His revelation so that we will be prepared to whatever He plans to do in the future. And we trust and believe that He will do it again and again. And when we do that, someday we will look back and understand and rejoice with thanksgiving. In Jeremiah 29, the prophet encouraged the captives in Babylon, build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce, marry and have sons and daughters, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. And then I will bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. So what can we learn from Jeremiah? God in His wisdom has no plans B or C or D or E, F, G, H, I, and so on. He only has the perfect plan for you and me. Our purpose, our destiny is God's best for us. And so if God will do something again and again, it will be to bring us back to His perfect plan. We had at least two options or routes to come here. Either we take the C5 to Ortigas Extension or take the C6 road to Taytay, which, well, whatever you choose, the traffic is terrible. Whenever we plan, we consider other factors and so come with plans A, B, or C. Some people use this kind of planning in choosing a career or even a lifetime partner. So you have different choices. Good for you if you have choices. But unfortunately, you know, for us, we had officers or pastors who perhaps had taken officership or the ministry as a plan B, and so they eventually left the ministry. But God is not like that. God knows His plan. And God was telling His people, be patient. He was telling the exiles in Babylon, be patient, endure the discipline, and soon I will do it again. I will bring you back to my original plan. I had no plan to harm you. It was you who harmed yourselves, right? You disqualified yourselves, and your sins have brought you to captivity. But my plan is to prosper you and to give you hope and a future. The plan of God includes restoration and renewal. Israel had to travel for 40 years instead of 11 days from Egypt to Kadesh Barnea. But they ended up on the original plan of God, and that was the promised land. I know the plans I have for you. I have not forgotten my plans, says the Lord. The weight of my discipline does not erase the beauty of my purpose. If you fail again, I promise to bring you back again into this promised land. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, says the Lord. So our prayer is, do it again, Lord. Restore us and give us the hope that we long for. We have sinned as individuals, as a church, and as a nation. But when we seek your heart, we know that we will find you. Jeremiah 29:11 is a favorite verse which is always used in weddings, birthdays, and a lot more. We love this verse. But put in the original context, God was like saying to His children, look at you. Look what you've done to yourself. This is not my plan for you. Anyway, go through the experience of discipline. I will not rescue you until you have learned the lesson, and then I will restore you to my original perfect plan for you. God is not the God of second chance. He is the God of another chance, another chance, another chance. He is not counting the chances. God's perfect plan for each one of us is to be transformed into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. As he say, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." In verse 12, Paul says, "Therefore, since we have such a hope," referring to the glory of transformation that comes from the Spirit. This is the perfect plan of God. Ernst Bloch describes the eschatological hope in which God is not above us, but before us. If every theology has a starting point, theology of hope begins with the end. Therefore, Christians are moving forward to the beginning of their life, not headed towards the end. The moment we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, we begin the journey of eternal life with God. And this journey is filled with God's grace, leading us, sometimes rerouting us towards His perfect, to get back to His perfect plan. He has done it over and over again because He knows His plan for us. Plan to prosper us. To give us hope and a future. And that future will culminate to His, to the eternal presence in heaven. Remember, God has no other plan but to bless us. He is patient enough to discipline us and lead us back to His purpose. Again and again, He will do it. So what can we also learn from Haggai? When we obey God, He will not only do it again. He will do greater things, greater than before. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. We all know that disobedience always leads to emptiness. God rebuked the people for building their own houses while the house of the Lord lied in ruins. And in chapter 1, verse 5, Haggai said, the Lord said, "Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse and holes in it." The sad reality is people would rather disobey God and suffer than take a step of faith and obedience. If we want to see God do greater things in our life and in our time, we should take the step of sincere and faithful obedience. The transformation of how the house of the Lord should look like is one of the most amazing themes in the scripture. From the tabernacle to the temple, and now the Lord have chosen to live in the hearts of the believers. We are the house of God, individually and corporately as the church. God has promised to do greater things in our lives and in the church when we walk in obedience. If we want to experience greater things in our personal lives and in the church, if we want to become the salt and light of this nation and see God heal our land, we should walk in obedience. I would like to invite us all to just pause for a period of prayer, personal prayer. If somebody could just give us some music and allow, just ponder upon the words of God. And let us pray for our own personal lives and even for our churches, our nation. We are represented by different nations. And if we are saying, "Lord, please do it again, Lord," we have to come to the understanding that we don't need to always understand what's happening around us or in us. But we can only allow God to unfold His will and reveal His plan to us. May ready to trust his heart. Because the plan of God is perfect for us. His destiny, his purpose for us is the best. And there may be sometimes in our lives when we allow our own sinful nature or the enemy to triumph, that God in his love will always bring us back to his perfect plan. And once we learn the beauty of walking with God in obedience, we can see him do greater things, better than before, over and over again.